Yeah, this morning I want to start with a little poll, okay? And in the first service, some people were a little afraid maybe to put their hands up. This is okay. This is a safe place, okay? So you can put your hand up if this applies to you, okay? How many of you like the movie Star Wars? Okay, this is a safe place, remember. Really, that few? Okay, but there's a good number, okay? Now, it is an older movie. It came out the year I was born, 77, and it's a good movie, all right? How about this? How many of you are fans of the Indiana Jones movies? Okay, more hands go up. So Harrison Ford's okay in that, but not Star Wars? Okay. Now how about the movies, the three trilogy, Lord of the Rings? Anyone? Anyone like those? Yeah? Okay, good. Well, what is it that we like about these movies, these stories? Well, I think it's because they jump right into the story, right? Think of Star Wars. As soon as the screen opens, words are flying across the screen with a story that's already happening. And then all of a sudden, there's spaceships shooting at each other and tracking each other, right? Indiana Jones, the movie starts with him walking through the jungle, and then he's weighing sand and the gold statue. And you're like, okay, what's going on here? Who is this guy? And then Lord of the Rings, we start off with Bilbo Baggins, and he's writing a story of things, adventures that have already happened. And this ring, what is this ring? These things jump right in. There's something bigger happening. I would say that life is a story. It comes to you and I scene by scene. We wake up each morning and we go, what is this day going to bring? Some of us have schedules and we're very scheduled people. Life can change those schedules, right? And so we wonder, what is our day going to bring? What's going to happen next in my life? And so we enter into life like a journey, moment by moment as they come. Now, stories like Lord of the Rings and Gladiator or Star Wars, these kinds of stories, they tug at our hearts. They bring out our longings, our desires, be it love, adventure, romance, and sacrifice. Every fairy tale or myth or Western or epic adventure, every story pretty much follows the same storyline. They all borrow their story from a larger story, and that story is woven into the fabric of yours and my being. They borrow from the story, from real life. It's written on our hearts, a great battle to fight, someone to fight for us. It's a story that's actually written on the human heart, and we learn that right from Scripture. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 tells us, and this is speaking of God, God has planted eternity in the human heart. God's put it there. And God is continually working the bigger picture of history. We can choose to be a part of what God is doing, or we can choose not to be a part of what God is doing. The reality is, we get to be a part of God's story, of His story. But we won't be able to understand the story we find ourselves in, this journey we find ourselves in, unless we put our faith in the message of Jesus Christ. When you choose Jesus, you will see the epic that is already in motion happening around you. It's something that we are born into. It's a story that's been underway for a number of years. It's a story of beauty, intimacy, adventure, danger, loss, betrayal, and heroism. And this morning, we're starting into a new series in the book of Mark. And I'm excited for this series, The Gospel Begins. We're going to go through this whole book of Mark together. And I'd encourage you, if you're not a part of the Trendside Connect emails, to get on those. April, our church administrator, does a great job of writing these wonderful emails each week for us to keep us updated as to what's going on. Even our staff have to pay attention to them sometimes because we're like, oh, I forget all that's going on. But these are great emails. Get onto these emails. You can go to our website and get plugged in. April's here in the booth. She'll see you after. Oh, she's back there right now. She'll see you afterwards and get you plugged into this. What we're going to be doing during this series is each week's email is going to have the passage we'll be talking about on Sunday in the email. So you'll know what we're preaching about that Sunday. We'd encourage you to read that passage a couple times before you come to church on Sunday, and we can then talk through it together. All right? Now, if you look at the other gospels that are written in Scripture, Matthew begins his gospel sharing the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew starts off proving how Jesus is the son of Abraham, a son of David, the king. He's the long-awaited Messiah. Luke begins talking about the events which lead up to the birth of Jesus Christ. John's gospel starts out in eternity past, reminding us that Jesus is God in the flesh. But the book of Mark, it does not start out talking about Jesus's heritage or his birth. Mark begins jumping right into the action, like the stories we talked about earlier. Right into the story that's playing out in our world, in our lives. Mark presents Jesus as a servant. Now, the book of Mark is the most dramatic of the Gospels. Mark is a master storyteller. This book is fast-paced if you've never read it before. It's a lively style, and it has a multitude of colorful details for us. Very early tradition has Mark as the first of the Gospels written. And likely Mark's information came from Peter. We also understand that Mark likely wrote this book for a Gentile audience, and that Matthew and Luke's gospel likely used Mark's gospel as help in writing their own accounts. Well, the Gospel of Mark is the shortest of the four gospels in the New Testament. It begins and ends abruptly, as you'll see. And although it's the shortest gospel, it is the most condensed and action-packed of the four. And Mark wants us to get a sense of the action that is taking place. The gospel is meant to be read as an action-packed thrill ride. And as you read through it, you're drawn to ask the question, what is this Son of God, this Jesus, going to do next? I mean, what's coming? What does it all mean? And Mark's gospel is more of action than words. And although Mark frequently refers to Jesus as the teacher, he records less of Jesus's actual teaching than the other gospels, and proportionally more miracles. In many ways, it makes it a hard work to work through and to give it justice. So this is why we're actually going to take a few months to go through the book of Mark together. We're going to plan to go through Mark right to the end of June. We'll take some pauses along the way, but come back each week as we continue through this together. The big theme of Mark is that Jesus is Lord over all. He has authority over all. Mark's not writing his book to just inform us, but to actually challenge us to respond to Jesus in faith. There's an urgency here that we gain in reading the book of Mark. Now, the first half of the book focuses on Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus demonstrates his authority as the Messiah. And it climaxes in Mark chapter 8, when Peter declares Jesus is the Messiah. And the second half of the book of Mark focuses on the journey to the cross. Mark continues pointing to how Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God, how he fulfills the role of the Messiah by suffering as the atoning sacrifice for humanity's sin. And we'll be taking time later in the service to come to the Lord's table as we remember that atoning sacrifice. Mark in his book reveals that Jesus has authority over demons, spiritual powers, over sickness, over earthly powers, over the forgiveness of sins, over death and eternity. And yet, more than in the other gospels, Jesus also wants his identity concealed until his resurrection. And this gospel ends with the great reveal, the empty tomb, the final stamp of Jesus' identity as the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who has authority over all and reigns over all. And so the whole of this gospel is a call to discipleship for us, a call for us as Christ followers to be in God's word, to be willing to take up our own cross and follow Jesus. And so let's get into this book together. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 today. Mark chapter 1. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. God, we thank you for this time in your scriptures where we can open your word, God. You teach us, you guide us. And God, we are excited about going through this book of Mark together. God, would you teach us great things, challenge us in many ways, God, as we go through this book. But Lord, as we spend time in chapter 1 here this morning in these verses, Lord, again, teach us what you would have us take away from this passage today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight So I make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pause there. Now, Mark, in these opening verses, he is intentionally drawing the gospel story into both creation and Israel's story to help set the stage for Jesus. Okay, Mark makes it clear something major and new is coming. And so right here in the beginning in verse 1, we have a new beginning. Mark draws us to see God is making a new start, a new sense that it is a big step forward, but not new in leaving everything else behind. The first impression we get here is something big has happened. It deserves our attention. We need to pay attention. And Mark's first sentence plunges us right into this earthly ministry of Jesus. Mark wants us to know that what we are going to hear and read is not something ordinary. Something big is happening. Mark shares with us the good news concerning who Jesus is and what he did while he was here. Mark calls the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you should know the word gospel here means good news. And this was a Greek term. It was used at the time to reference joyful announcements or victories in battle or the birth of a new king. And here this good news is about Jesus the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. Mark lets us know in very clear terms that he is writing about a man who is no ordinary man. He is writing about a man who is God in the flesh. Mark's desire is for us to see that Jesus' ministry fulfills Scripture. John the Baptist, we see here, he's an announcer, and he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of the one who would prepare the way. John speaks, calling the people to repentance outside of the temple system at that time. That alone would have been shocking for the people of Israel. Many had to wonder, what's going to happen here? What's going on? What's coming? Mark starts with the prophecy that was made talking about someone who would come before the Messiah, someone who would prepare the way. And he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Mark wants us to see that the prophecy is being fulfilled. Now, Isaiah was an important prophet to the people of Israel. And Mark here is showing that before Jesus came, there would be one who would come who would prepare the way. Now, at this time in history, when an important person like a king was going to go and visit a new place, they would send out a messenger, someone to prepare the way for them. And one of the things this messenger was to do, not only to tell people, hey, someone's coming, important, they were to go and prepare the way for them. They were to go and look at the roads that would be traveled, to level the roads out as best could, to fill in the potholes, fill in the divots, you know, like the Corth Lakes people like to help around here and filling in the potholes, right? Helping smooth out the way. And so this is what the messenger's job was to do, smooth out, fill in those potholes, those divots. And Mark, with this Old Testament prophecy, he's showing that before the Son of God arrives, there would be someone who would come to prepare the way. And this coming person that Mark is talking about, though, he's going to be a little bit different. They wouldn't be smoothing out roads for a king, but preparing people's hearts for the coming of God's own Son, the King of Kings, for the message that Jesus would bring. And so John, he shows up in the wilderness. And remember, from the Old Testament, the wilderness plays an important role in Israel's history. It was the place of God's deliverance in Exodus. It was a place of testing for Israel. Drawing from Isaiah chapter 40, the Jewish people would know that God's deliverance was to come from the wilderness, from the desert. And our passage tells us that John is this interesting guy. He's very fashionable. His clothing is made of camel's hair, and he has a leather belt. He likes to eat good quality food. His diet is consisting of locusts and wild honey. It shows how he's living off the land. And John preaches this message of baptism and repentance to the people of Israel. And the people respond. Many in the countryside and in Jerusalem go out to him. Now, the idea of repentance and being baptized, it was not a new concept for the people of the Jewish faith. But the practice was reserved more for people who were converting to Judaism or for those who had been defiled and need to be clean, immersed and cleansed ceremonially. And so to call for all Israel to be baptized to repentance, it really was implying then that all Israel was defiled and needed cleansing. Now, in my reading this week, I read how the word repentance used here is best understood in the Old Testament, meaning to return, to turn back to. The prophets of the Old Testament, they had regularly called the people to do this. They meant not just a change of a mental attitude, but a total commitment, a heart change to serving God, relying on God's strength, doing His will, living as God's people. And so the people we read here, they come repenting and were being baptized by John in the Jordan River. And from the scripture here, it seems that from this passage, they were flocking to John to be baptized and to repent, to see what's coming. Now you'd think that a message of repentance would not be popular. But remember, there hadn't been a word from God for around 400 years. And the Jews were waiting for God to act, for God to speak. And now John shows up and he's very much like the prophets of old in his look and demeanor and message. And so the people trust what he's saying is from God and they accept his words from God. And John prepares the way for Jesus the King. He reminds the people where they're at before God, how they need to prepare themselves before God. He wants their hearts ready to accept the coming Messiah. John is that messenger, leveling the road, making sure the road is ready before the King arrives. John made sure the message always pointed to Jesus, to the coming King. And his message here is that after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Jesus was coming. John knew Jesus was far greater than him. He was the King. John knew he was unworthy to be the servant to even untie his sandals. And that time, untying someone else's sandals is such a lowly job, even for a servant. But John didn't even think himself worthy of that. God, the great and mighty King, the creator of heaven and earth, of you and I, he was coming. How do you respond? Who can compare? John makes it a point to mention the baptism that he practices is merely symbolic. His is a water baptism. It's signifying a desire for a changed life. It's a symbol. This baptism that was to come was to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism wouldn't just be a symbol. It would change us completely. John's message of repentance and the need for forgiveness of sins is a message that you and I, we still need to hear today. It's a message we need to hear and to move us out of our places of lukewarm complacency in our faith. Do you call yourself a Christian? Do you call yourself a Christian because your parents bring you to church? Do you call yourself a Christian because you hang around with Christians during the week? Do you call yourself a Christian because you come here every Sunday and sing and hear someone talk? Or do you actually call yourself a Christian because you have sought Jesus first in your life? You have turned to him in repentance and looked to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, for your wrongs in life. Have you turned to following a life that is focused on Jesus and living for him? And if you've not done so, you need to repent of your sin. You need to turn to Jesus for forgiveness. This is the only way to salvation, the only way to eternal life with Jesus. And this is a free gift. It's free for you to receive. And if that's you here today, we would love to talk more with you about this. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 9. It says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, With you, I am well pleased. Now, unlike the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, Mark, again, here shows little interest in Jesus's origin through genealogies or a birth narrative. He instead demonstrates Jesus's credentials as the Messiah through his authority. And Jesus appears in the passage here now, and he proves himself to be the greatest of all by becoming the servant of all. Mark tells us that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee to the Jordan River, and he comes to be baptized by John. Now, some in church history have debated why did Jesus submit to John's baptism. But many commentators feel likely the reason was to affirm John's ministry, number one, and to identify with the people of God that he was coming to serve and to speak to. And they point out that by submitting to the baptism of repentance, which John was doing, Jesus identified with the sinners, with us sinners. He became our substitute, our representative. And then when Jesus emerges from the water, Jesus sees the heavens torn open. Now again, unlike the Old Testament, when prophets came to the Jordan River and they parted the waters to cross, Jesus goes into the water and comes out of the water, and something greater is parted, the heavens. Now this language echoes parts of the Old Testament. Usually it was a sign that God was going to speak or act, and that we as humanity, we would get to see a bit more of God's amazing plans and purposes. The hope Isaiah even spoke of it in chapter 64 of his book, where he says this, he says, and this has come to pass. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." This was happening. The heavens being torn open is an unusual image, but it clearly indicates a revelation from God. The only other time this Greek word is used in the book of Mark is at the crucifixion, when the curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom. And a Roman centurion cries out, "Truly this man was the Son of God." At the beginning of Mark, the heavens are torn open, and the Father announces Jesus' divine sonship. And then we're going to see in a few months at the end of the book how the temple curtain is torn, and even as a Roman soldier acknowledges that Jesus was the Son of God. And then Jesus sees the Spirit descend like a dove. It's interesting, the power of heaven that inaugurates Jesus' ministry, it doesn't swoop down like a strong eagle or falcon like we would think, but it comes quietly, hovering like a dove. The descent of the Spirit reminds us again of another passage in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, where we learn the Spirit of the Lord will rest on the Messiah, showing again that Messiah would live a life of faithful obedience to God the Father. And then God's voice proclaiming, "This is my Son. This is my beloved Son." Let's keep reading. Look at verse 12. It says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now, similar to Israel being led from Egypt into the wilderness for 40 years, falling time and time again into temptation, Jesus' ministry begins in the wilderness for 40 days and never falls into temptation, though. The verse is talking about Jesus' time in the wilderness. They're a shortened version than what we read in Matthew's gospel. Mark mentions that the Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness, and he sent him like a servant to face temptation. The wilderness, it's a harsh place. Jesus was not going in to the wilderness for some kind of glamping experience, okay? Mark mentions that Jesus was tempted by Satan. Mark tells us also there's wild animals. Now, this is not referring to fluffy bunnies and squirrels. Wild beasts, wolves, lions, bears. I think this all is a show that Jesus was in his humanity on his own. Yet, Mark mentions also the angels were attending to him. The wilderness can represent sin and paradise lost from the garden. But Jesus is all powerful. He has come to redeem what was lost. Not only that, he has the power of heaven at his side. And this, many commentators believe, was not only Jesus showing that he recognized with humanity, with our struggles, but that this is also foreshadowing Jesus' future victory over sin and death at the cross, which is again what we remember at the Lord's table. And then verse 14 and 15, they're the beginning of Jesus' proclamation of the good news himself. It parallels the theme of verse 1 that we looked at already, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus' ministry begins, and we're told of the arrest of John the Baptist. Mark is establishing a transition from the ministry of John to the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus announces the time of waiting for God's working in creation has come. All that God has said and done in history is reaching its climax. Jesus, the Son of God, is here. The kingdom of God is near. And Jesus comes proclaiming the good news of God, the arrival of salvation ordained by God and predicted by the prophets. It has come. And the kingdom of God, it's referring to God's authoritative rule. God has always been creator and sovereign Lord over all the earth, meaning he's always here. He's always been in control of his creation. But because of the fall in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the relationship between God and humanity was broken when sin entered this world. And the Bible, the whole Bible, tells us then of God's rescue plan to restore us back to the way we were intended to be in creation. Restore our relationship with God, our Creator, to bring us back into right relationship with him. And this message, this good news Jesus comes preaching, is a message of hope to a people, the people of Israel, who felt defeated. They were hungry for a message of hope. And just as it was in Jesus' day, we, you and I, we are living in times where people need hope. People need to know that there is hope. We're living in the midst of hopelessness in a desperate hour. People are looking for answers in our world, and people are looking in all the wrong places. You see, hope in our world will not come from the government. Hope will not be found in a bottle, in a pill, in a needle. Hope will not be found in religion, philosophy, or social change. Hope will not be found in sex, money, or power. The world has looked at these and into these for thousands of years. And the world has always come up disappointed, disillusioned, and empty. Hope can only be found in one place. One place. Hope is found in the message that Jesus brought to his disciples. Hope is found in the message that Jesus passed on to his disciples. Hope is found in the message that you and I can still read today in God's word. And this is the hope that we proclaim here. This is hope. This is real hope. Jesus was and is still calling people to salvation. And if you'll come to him, he will save you and he will bring you into his kingdom of God. You will become part of the family of God. The people you see here, this crew of crazy people, we're the family of God. You get to be part of this awesome family and around our world. His kingdom will be established in your heart. This is the only place that hope can be found. Now, this is an exciting beginning to this book, isn't it? There is a lot in these 15 verses that we looked at, and there's a lot to come. We've covered John the Baptist, his ministry and his arrest, Jesus coming on the scene, Jesus getting baptized, the heavens ripping open, the Spirit of God descending on Jesus as a dove, God proclaiming in a loud voice that Jesus is the Holy One's beloved Son. We've read of Jesus' victory over temptation in the wilderness and Jesus beginning his ministry and proclaiming his truth. Mark certainly hits the ground running. Just like the stories I referenced earlier, Mark hits the ground running. There's bigger things happening. It should intrigue us to go, what's coming? What's next? How can I be part of what God is doing here? And so keep coming back. Read the text that we're going to be going through. And in the coming weeks, we're going to see Jesus calling the disciples. We're going to see him healing the sick, casting out demons. And as we read through Mark, it is clear that Jesus is to be first and foremost in our lives. Jesus is to be leading the way. He has a great life for us if you'll let him be part of your life. If you choose to put your faith in him, he'll give you a life that is full of hope, full of peace, and true joy. We as disciples, we are to follow in Jesus' footsteps. We're to take this message to go out into our world, to make more disciples of Jesus, to pass on these truths to others. We're to be following the plan that God has for us. We're to be part of his great story. And that is what we are to be proclaiming in and throughout our world, the good news of salvation. And so I hope you're excited as I am to be going through this book together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your scriptures this morning. We thank you, God, as you show us your story, that you have been working since the beginning of time, that we get to be a part of God. We thank you for your gift of salvation and how Jesus came proclaiming that, how we can be saved from our sins, how we can turn to you, Jesus. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for the hope that we can have in you, God. And God, as we come to your table now and we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, Lord, bless our time at your table. May we always remember the truth of what you have done for us, Jesus. Amen.